I invite you to take your Bible now, please, and open it with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24. Proverbs 24. This is the third message in a series of messages which deal with the burning moral issues that face our society. Today's sermon is straight talk about abortion. Our text today is found in Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. I invite you to follow along as I read from God's Word. Proverbs 24, verse 11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. But if you say, "We knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? Abortion is a fact of life and a fact of death in America. Since the infamous Roe v. Wade decision of the Supreme Court in January 1973, over 40 million unborn babies have been slaughtered in the abortuaries of the United States. That is a number equal to the combined populations of the states of Arizona, New Mexico, Nevada, Utah, Colorado, Oklahoma, Nebraska, Kansas, North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Wyoming, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, and Washington. There are at least 1.5 million abortions performed in the United States every single year. And I'm told that 1 out of every 2.8 babies which is conceived in the mother's womb is aborted in this nation. That's 34 out of every 100 who are conceived who never live to see the light of day. It is a national tragedy which has gone on far too long. And in this day, which is characterized by compromising politicians whose greatest ambition in life seems to be reelected at the next election, and in this land, which is filled with preachers who stand in pulpits who are more characterized by their desire to pussyfoot around the issues, to appease the itching ears of compromising congregations, it is time for somebody to stand and give some straight talk about abortion. Amen. As we think together about this hotly contested and hotly debated subject, which is the most divisive issue in our nation today, I want you to think with me along three lines of thought. First of all, we will consider the violence of abortion. Secondly, we will consider the victims of abortion. And finally, and positively, we will consider the victory over abortion. Our text is Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Now, first, think with me about the violence of abortion. Look again in Proverbs 24, verse 11. Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. While this verse does not specifically refer to abortion, the application can be made with all genuineness. Because whatever else abortion is, it is the taking of innocent, unborn life. The Word of God is emphatically clear that life begins in the womb. It is the testimony of the scientific and medical community that life begins when the sperm and the egg join together and conception takes place. And so whatever else we can say about abortion, we can say that it is death, and we can say that it is a slaughter. In this case, the slaughter of the most innocent segment of society, the unborn child in the mother's womb. It has been said, and said correctly, that the most dangerous place in the United States is to be inside your mother's womb. You have a chance of less than 1 in 3 of surviving that experience. The number of abortions in these United States is now 5 times greater than the number of Jews that were killed in the Holocaust of Nazi Germany. And we think back upon that experience as a time of great tragedy and great horror, and certainly it was that. But the experience of abortion in these United States these past 20 years is 5 times greater than that of the Holocaust. Abortion is the death of the innocents. It is oftentimes death by the most despicable kind of violence. Brenda Schaffer is a registered nurse. Last July, she wrote a letter to Congressman Tony Hall, a Democrat of Ohio, describing the partial birth abortions, also known as dilation and extraction, or DNX, that she witnessed while working on assignment for 3 days at a Dayton, Ohio clinic operated by Dr. Martin Haskell, who is one of the leading practitioners of this abortion procedure. She says that she was pro-choice at the time, but now she's had a change of heart. I read her letter to you. Dear Congressman Hall, I read in the paper that you sponsored a bill in Congress to make a law against what you call partial birth abortions. I encourage you to do everything you can to pass this law as soon as possible. I saw 3 of these partial birth abortions up close in 1993. It was the most horrifying experience of my life. It was one of these cases that especially haunts me. The woman was 6 months pregnant. A doctor told her that her baby had Down's syndrome, and so she decided to have an abortion. She came in the first 2 days to have a lamina inserted, I'm not sure I pronounced that correctly, and changed, and she cried the whole time. On the 3rd day, she came in to receive the partial birth procedure. Dr. Haskell brought the ultrasound in and hooked it up so that he could see the baby. On the ultrasound screen, I could see the heart beating. I asked Dr. Haskell, and he told me that, yes, that is the heartbeat. As Dr. Haskell watched the baby on the ultrasound screen, he went in with forceps and grabbed the baby's legs and brought them down into the birth canal. Then he delivered the body and the arms all the way up to the neck. At this point, only the baby's head was still inside. The baby's body was moving. His little fingers were clasping together. He was kicking his feet. All the while, his little head was still stuck inside. Dr. Haskell took a pair of scissors and inserted them into the back of the baby's head. Then he opened the scissors up. Then he stuck the high-powered suction tube into the hole and sucked the baby's brains out. I almost threw up as I watched him do these things. Next, Dr. Haskell delivered the baby's head, cut the cord, and delivered the placenta. He threw the baby in a pan along with the placenta and the instruments he had used. I saw the baby move in the pan. I asked another nurse, and she said it was just reflexes. The woman wanted to see her baby, so they cleaned up the baby and put it in a blanket and handed the baby to her. She cried the whole time. She kept saying, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." I was crying too. I couldn't take it. In all my professional years, I had never experienced anything like this. She writes further. Another case I saw on that 3rd day was a 6-month-old baby. The mother was over age 40. There was nothing wrong with the baby. She just didn't want it. The doctor used the same procedure, except he didn't use as much medicine to relax the lady as the first lady. This baby was also alive. I saw the heartbeat on the ultrasound. Actually, every baby that day still had a heartbeat at the time of procedure. The second baby was a little smaller than the first baby. I remember thinking how perfect this child was. This mother did not want to see it. The doctor didn't offer you this option, but if the mother insisted, he let them see the baby. Otherwise, he sent them back to a little room where another person examined them. A lab came and picked the babies up to dispose of them. I also saw a third case that day. This was a 17-year-old girl. She was approximately 25 weeks pregnant. The same procedure was done on this baby. The Down syndrome baby was the only baby that day that had a defect. And that baby with Down syndrome had the most perfect, angelic face I've ever seen. I never realized how perfect these babies really are at this point. When you hear the word fetus, I think a lot of people think, as I did, of just a blob of cells or a mass of something. It was very revealing to me. I don't think about abortion the same way anymore. I still have nightmares about what I saw. Please pass your bill as soon as you can. Signed sincerely, Brenda Schaefer, registered nurse. This is the same procedure which both the Senate and the House passed to forbid it, and which our president has threatened to veto. Let it settle in on you. Whatever else we can say about abortion, we can say that it's a violent act which results in the death of an innocent, unborn baby. Can you think of any reasonable, rational, God-honoring reason to take the life of a baby? Now let's think about the victims of abortion. Who are the victims? Well, if we look in Proverbs 24, we read, it's those who are being led away to death. It is those who are going toward the slaughter. The obvious victims are those whose lives are being snuffed out. The innocents, if you please. They're the victims. He'll never see a butterfly in flight. A child who'll never come into this world and have the opportunity to taste a chocolate ice cream cone. He'll never run or jump or play. He'll never laugh or he'll never even cry, but whose life will be prematurely snuffed out in the womb. These are the victims. These are not hardened criminals deserving of capital punishment. These are not rapers, muggers, and robbers. These are children, unborn children. They're the victims. What about the victims? Does our society care for the victims? It's a hard question to ask because the answers aren't very good. But the babies aren't the only victims. May I suggest to you today that the mothers who abort their babies are victims as well? So often, they are coerced. By their husbands. By their boyfriends. To have an abortion when in their heart of hearts, that's not their desire. They're the victims. I received a letter this week, dated January 15, written last Monday. It's unsigned. I usually give very little credence to unsigned letters, though I receive a number of those. I believe this one is legitimate. I choose to read to you a portion of it. Dear sir, I visited your church last Sunday and was quite moved by the beauty and sincerity I found. I was also impressed by the strength and daring of your choice and message last Sunday being on gambling. I could not help but catch my breath when I read your next message is to be on abortion. 15 years ago, I had an abortion for medical reasons. The circumstances for each abortion, including mine, are vastly different, I'm sure. But please realize the remaining pain and scars, I believe, that accompany each woman are akin. They are real and deep and never-ending. Even in those hard-bitten cases, any woman's eyes would give her hurt away. You cannot go through such a thing and not bleed from the soul. I believe most decisions for abortions come from confusion. Mine did. Stunning, disorienting confusion that lasts for much longer than most think. From the moment pregnancy is known until the morphine or Demerol wears off, then come the tears and the regret. I believe most abortions are never really decided upon by the women they are performed on. The confusion is just too great. Your feet just seem to walk you through once pointed in that direction by another. I'm asking you to consider when you speak, Sonny, to do so with compassion, not judgment. The most permanent and innocent victim is indeed the child, but the mother is another victim too, a walking wounded, never to completely recover. For myself, even though I am now the mother of two, there will always be one missing. I cannot look on a crowd of children without searching for an unknown face, or hear mommy call from a group of kids and not ache to hear an unspoken voice. There will always be one missing. And whoever this dear mother is numbered among the victims. God, give her grace and those like her. The babies who are aborted are the victims. The mothers who choose, whether by coercion or by their own volition, to have their babies aborted are victims as well. May I suggest to you a third victim? Society, which permits abortion, is a victim. When we demean and debase the dignity and the value and the sanctity of unborn human life, then we begin to demean and debase all of life. Abortion is the first step on a slippery slope to infanticide and to euthanasia. Does it happen in our society? Indeed it does. Does the name Dr. Jack Kevorkian mean anything to you? Dr. Death, who has chosen to play the role of God to usurp the authority which only God in heaven Himself has to assist people in suicide. Society loses. Where are the children? They're gone. There's even an economic ramification. We're told that in so many years the Social Security Trust Fund will be depleted, because there aren't enough people coming along behind the baby boomer generation to fund our retirement, those of us who are baby boomers. And where are they? 30 million aborted. We're all victims. But I'd rather not talk about the violence which is abortion. And I'd rather not talk about the victims. I'd rather talk about the victory over abortion. Think with me today about the victory over abortion. Because I believe in the providence of God that someday abortion will be no more in our society. How long will that take? I do not know. There was a time when slavery characterized these United States. And over a prolonged period of many years, finally, slavery was outlawed by amendments to the Constitution of these United States. Perhaps sometime in God's providence, a leader with the courage and character and conviction of an Abraham Lincoln on slavery will stand and take the same kind of strong stand on the abortion issue and lead us out of this moral morass in which we find ourselves. There's a battle to be fought on the front of abortion. We are to fight that battle on the political front, Look in Proverbs 24, verse 12. If you say, but we do nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, and those of us who say that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore is our final rule of faith and practice and authority, have no obligation but to take our stand against abortion. We can't stand back and say, we don't know anything about this, for we do. To declare neutrality in the battle for life is to declare that you have surrendered what God has called each one of us to do. Neutrality is not an option to the man or woman who knows and loves Jesus Christ. We must take our stand. May I suggest to you that we take our stand on the political front? One of our political parties is pro-abortion. The other political party can't quite make up its mind. Now, let's just be honest about it. I've never seen so many weak-kneed, compromising politicians as we have presenting themselves for office now. You can do what you do and what you want to do in the ballot box. And I determined years ago that I would never, ever, ever, ever knowingly vote for a politician who is not pro-life. I don't care what the office is. He may be running for dog catcher, but if he's pro-choice or pro-abortion, I'm against him. Doesn't matter what his party is. Doesn't matter how good he may be on the other issues. If you're wrong on this, folks, how can you be right about other things, is my thought. We're talking about a matter of life and death. Yes, the budget needs to be balanced, and I believe taxes ought to be cut, but those things are minor issues. This is the one that drives the heart of God when He looks upon our society. How do we value life? What is our regard to life? God tell you, my friends, more important than what the electorate thinks is what God Almighty in heaven thinks about some man or woman running for office. And I believe the battle can be won on the political front. It may take years, but we shall persevere. William Wilberforce was for many years a member of the British Parliament. He devoted his entire lifetime in the struggle to abolish slavery in the British Empire. Year after year after frustrating year, his efforts to abolish slavery in the British Empire were defeated by Parliament. William Wilberforce was harassed, maligned, ridiculed, and slandered. He was sharply criticized by his contemporaries for raising religious objections to the slave trade. On one occasion, Lord Melbourne stated, quote, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life." You ever heard that? Yeah, probably yesterday if you turned on your television. In the heat of his struggle against slavery, he received a letter from John Wesley, the great evangelist. Wesley wrote, "Dear sir, unless the divine power has raised you up as Athanasius, I do not see how you can go on through your glorious enterprise in opposing that villainy which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God is for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of His might till even American slavery, the vilest that ever saw the sun, shall vanish away before it. That He that has guided you from your youth up may continue to strengthen you in this and in all things is the prayer of your affectionate servant, John Wesley." July 29, 1883, William Wilberforce died. 3 days after the bill for the abolition of slavery passed its second readings in the British House of Commons, sounding the end of slavery in the British Empire. "Thank God," he whispered on his deathbed, "that I should have lived to witness a day in which England was willing to give 20 million sterling for the abolition of slavery." My friends, the day will come when abortion will be outlawed once again in this nation. Who would have ever imagined that the Soviet Empire could tumble so quickly? But it did. And God, who is sovereign in the affairs of men, will prevail. But we must do our part. We cannot stand idly by. We must be involved in the political process. We must vote and vote intelligently. We must take our stand in the political arena. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who paid a high price for his faith in Nazi Germany. In fact, he died as a martyr because of his faith. He was concerned about the Jews who were being cremated in Nazi Germany. Are you concerned about the innocents who are being slaughtered in the abortuaries of our land? Another German pastor who was opposed to Hitler was a man by the name of Martin Niemöller. He wrote, "In Germany they first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. They came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. And then they came for me, and by that time no one was left to speak up." If you care about the slaughter of the innocent, then for God's sake, stand up and speak up. Speak to your family, speak to your neighbors, speak to your friends, speak to your doctors, speak to your co-workers, but speak up. Let your voice be heard. In a chorus of protest, you have only one voice. Use it to speak up for the dignity and the sanctity of unborn human life. But whatever you do, please speak up. We fight the battle on the political front, and we shall prevail. The battle also needs to be fought on the spiritual front. We're told in Proverbs 24, "Rescue those who are being led away to death. Hold back those who are staggering toward slaughter." Some of you are involved in the ministry of Save a Life as a counselor, as a physician, as a receptionist or some other capacity. But more could be involved in the Save a Life ministry. You'll notice in your bulletin today an insert about the next round of training for Save a Life volunteers. If the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about this, I encourage you to avail yourself of this training. Now, while all of us can't be involved in the Save a Life ministry, all of us can pray for crisis pregnancy centers like Save a Life. We can speak positively to our friends about the ministry that these crisis pregnancy centers have. And we can support them with our financial gifts. Because in a ministry like Save a Life, not only are lives being saved from abortion, but souls are being saved by the power of the gospel. It is a battle to be fought on the spiritual front. But you know, the only true solution to any spiritual battle is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person comes to know and love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ, that person does not have abortion as an honorable choice. Can Christians abort? Indeed they can. We've heard that already today. But a Christian who chooses an abortion is a disobedient Christian, and a Christian who is in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he or she should love the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is committed to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, would never regard abortion as an option. God can save the most hardened sinners. Does the name Norma McCovery mean anything to you? She was the Roe of Roe versus Wade. She was the Texas lady who was pregnant and wanted to get an abortion. But because abortion was illegal in Texas, she was not allowed to abort that child. But she took it to court, and it went all the way to the Supreme Court. By a 7-2 vote in that infamous decision in January of 1973, abortion became illegal up until the very moment before birth in every state in this land. Well, Norma McCovery has trusted Christ as her Savior. She was working at an abortion clinic in Dallas, and the Operation Rescue folks moved their offices next door. Operation Rescue President Philip Benham developed a friendship with her and eventually led her to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, initially, when the reports came out a few months ago that she had been saved, her views were, "I'm a Christian, but I still live in a lesbian relationship. I'm a Christian, and I'm against abortion, except in the first trimester." Now, that doesn't sound like a very convinced or solid Christian way to live, does it? But understand, she was a new Christian. She had just been saved. She was a baby Christian. Now she's changed completely. Norma McCovery now says, "I'm pro-life across the board." She says she has renounced her former lesbian lifestyle completely. And she said, and I quote, "You have to introduce people to Jesus. That's the bottom line. If they would just know Jesus and know how good He is." So says the Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade. If God can save Norma McCovery, God can change you. If God can do a work in her life, He can do a work in your life. Why do we think the abortion forces are going to win? Have we been so intimidated and cowered down by the liberal, humanistic, secular media that we think it's inevitable that we're going to be defeated? I tell you, no, 1,000 times no. I can't speak for any other preacher in the United States, but I can speak for this preacher. I'm not going to back up, let up, or shut up until this evil has gone from our land. And I believe victory will belong to the people of God. But it'll never have to be ours, folks, unless we engage the enemy in the battle. The enemy is not, hear me, the enemy is not that teenage girl or that mother who's going into an abortuary. They're victims. They need our love. They need our compassion. They need to hear of the love and grace and mercy found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that if your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We have a message of compassion and grace, of a second start, of a new chance. The best thing we can do is to evangelize this nation, to tell people of the Savior's love, to tell them that Jesus is mighty to save. It's time for God's people to get in the battle, to climb off the fence, and to engage the enemy, who is Satan himself, in the battle. Now, I don't know how often you've heard any straight talk about abortion, but you heard it today. Not because I delight in telling it, for I do not. I'd rather preach an entire message about the wonderful grace of Jesus. But I'm compelled and constrained of the Holy Spirit of God to declare this word to you. Now the response is yours. What will you do with it? The Scripture says, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter." If you say, "We knew nothing about this," no one here today who is listening can say that. But if you say, "We knew nothing about this," does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? God give the people of God grace to stand in the heat of the battle until abortion shall be no more. Let's pray.